Father God, we come before you this morning. We thank you for your faithfulness. And Father, we pray that you would speak to us. Give us ears, Father, to hear what you want us to hear. As we finish this book, Lord, I pray that we'd finish strong. Of all the things that we've learned going through this book over the last few months, may we truly take them to heart. May we not just hear it, but may we submit our lives to it. Lord, again, speak to us, please. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. So guys, we have been going through the book of Ephesians. And so we've hit chapter 6, and specifically these last verses 10 through 24, we've kind of been camping out here because it's all about spiritual warfare. And, you know, as I was studying through this, and as we've been talking about this subject matter, I sensed as the Lord put on my heart that, you know, it's something to take our time on, because I feel like spiritual warfare is one of those subject matters in the church, in the body of Christ, that is very misunderstood. You always have two extremes. Some that say it's not real, others say, well, you know, go crazy and stuff like that. So we've been going through these verses. And so what I want to do this morning is hit some of these verses again, but then we're going to finish up the end of this chapter. And so he says in the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, he says in verse 10, finally, in conclusion, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And notice it's all about him. It's strong in the Lord and strong in his might and in his strength, not in your own. Listen, if you think you can stand by yourself, you're going to fall. It's that simple. But see, God doesn't leave us as orphans. We are adopted into his family, as the scripture says. And because of that, we have a heavenly father who loves us and wants to stand with us and help us stand. Okay? So verse 11, put on the whole armor of God, not some of it, all of it, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Wiles, the Greek word is methodos. We get the word method from it. It's his schemes, his methods, his strategies. Think of it this way. For those of you who know about war, it's like guerrilla warfare. Okay? In guerrilla warfare, there are no rules. And when we have spiritual warfare against our enemy, he doesn't care about rules. Verse 12. For we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. And listen, one thing, guys, you need to understand. You need to understand the enemy. See, the enemy, look, you look around us today in 2022 and you see all kinds of things happening within our government, within culture and society. Who is behind that? The enemy is. The enemy is. Because think about it this way. As believers, when you get saved, what happens? The Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of you. You also have the armor of God, okay? As an unbeliever, you have none of that. So as an unbeliever, what can happen with regards to spiritual warfare is you can literally be possessed by a demon as an unbeliever. But you can also be led astray. So understand something. When you see a person and they're doing things that are absolutely wicked and they're evil, especially people who are in authority, understand that what is behind them? The enemy is behind them. And so, how do you fight the enemy? You fight the enemy. What are our weapons of warfare? It's prayer. Okay? It's prayer. It's the Word of God. And remember, we talked about that, I believe it was last week. We used the example of Jesus when Jesus faced Satan in the wilderness and he was tempted by Satan. What did Jesus use? Jesus used the Word of God to combat the enemy, his sword, if you will, the sword of the Spirit. And so understand that. And listen, flesh and blood often are front men to what the enemy is doing. Because listen, if you look around you, there are things being done by our government right now that don't make any sense. They're not for political gain. They're not certainly to make people have a better life. And you go, how? They're illogical. They don't make sense. And when you see that, you know what that is? That's demonic activity. That's demonic activity. So that's why, listen, remember when Paul wrote his letter to young Timothy, the young pastor who was pastoring in Ephesus, he told Timothy to pray for the leaders over him. That's why we need to pray for our leaders. We absolutely need to, because it is spiritual warfare. Then verse 13, therefore take up the whole armor of God. Again, the whole armor of God, you know, the whole armor. It's not just some of it, because listen, if you don't take up all of it, that's where you become weak and can be attacked. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having girded or fastened your waist with truth. Now, the idea again there, the belt of truth. Everything hangs on this belt. It holds it all together. A general understanding of the Word of God is the idea there. Okay? Because it all holds it together, holds the armor together. Remember, too, Paul was under house arrest. This is a prison epistle. So he's sitting under house arrest, and he's chained to a Roman soldier who most likely had this kind of armor on. So you can imagine Paul sitting at his desk. Now, some say that maybe he would dictate the letter to somebody else. Whatever. He's sitting there, and he's looking at this soldier. And as he's talking about the army, he's literally looking at this soldier wearing this armor. Okay? And then he says, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Understand, we have to put it on. The breastplate of place of righteousness, it's like chainmail, okay? Like a corset. It protects your vital organs, front and back, vital things like your heart, your emotions. The breastplate of righteousness. And by the way, whose righteousness is it? Is it yours? It's Christ's righteousness. The Bible says that when we confess our sins and trust in Christ, we are robed in His righteousness. And then he says, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Shod simply means to strap, okay? So in those days, those Roman soldiers had spikes on their sandals. Why? Because they could stick the spikes in the ground, they'd be able to stand. And if they wanted to move forward, we'll talk about that in a moment, you could move forward, and as you take steps, you'll have firm footing, good traction. So shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And listen, what is the only thing that can give people true peace? It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's that simple. And then he says, verse 16, above all, in other words, pay attention, taking the shield of faith with which you are able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Now, the shield of faith, this shield would have been 4 foot by 2.5 foot. It would cover, be able to protect a person completely. And so here's the thing. Oftentimes in battles in these times, the Roman soldiers, what they would do is they would lock arms and lock shields, and they would move forward as a united front. See, you can move forward and take ground, if you will, if you have the shield of faith. Faith in what? Faith in Christ. Faith in God, but also faith in what He has told you in His Word, the promises that He has made. When Jesus said, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age, is that true? When Jesus said in John chapter 14, you know, this, I'm reading through the Gospel of John in my quiet time, and this has been mystery to me for the last few weeks. When He tells them, let not your heart be troubled. Believe God, believe also in me. So do you believe that or not? See, listen, and I talked about this a lot last week. As individuals and as people, either we believe this or we don't. The onus is not on God. God's there for you. God has won the victory on the cross. We are the ones that are the problem. Now, this shield of faith is able to quench the fiery darts. And again, I talked about this before. And listen, I know that some of this, I'm repeating myself, I'm saying it ad nauseum. The reason is because you need to understand this. This is something that as believers we need to understand. We need to understand what spiritual warfare is and how to fight it. We need to understand that. Look, if you are a Christian here this morning, you are going to experience spiritual warfare. You will. Because the enemy wants to rob, kill, and destroy. He hates you. He wants to drag you to hell. He wants to take your relationship with God and sever it. He is a divider of families, of governments, of individual lives. He wants to destroy you. I'm not saying this for hyperbole to scare you, but understand that you have an enemy, okay? But God has given you the ability to fight the enemy, and here's the thing, you already have the victory. We can walk in this victory. But these fiery darts, you know, they would take their arrows, dip them in pitch, light them on fire, and shoot them at each other. And so if you don't, and here's the important thing, I said this a couple times. He says, take the whole armor of God, because if you don't take the whole armor, guess what can happen? That fiery dart's going to hit you, could hit you in a vital organ, could hit you in the head. If you're using your armor, it's going to protect everything about you. Now, he also says, verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation. Helmet, you know, you put a helmet on, it covers your head. You know, what does the enemy love to do? One of the ways the enemy loves to get us to get off course is he loves to get us to doubt. To doubt what God says, to doubt our salvation. You know, he gets you in this pattern where, oh, I'm a bad Christian. I need to get saved again and again and again and again. Seriously. I've met Christians like that. Once saved, always saved. You put your faith in Christ, you're saved. It's that simple. But we make it so complicated, and the enemy loves that. Because he uses that. He uses your mind. The mind is one of the most, it's like a supercomputer that God has given you, but it's also one of the most easily led astray things. So understand that helm of salvation, being reassured that you are saved, being reassured that God is with you. Remember, we talked about this a few weeks ago. When Satan was in the Garden of Eden, what did he do? He made Eve doubt what God said. And he can do the same to us if we allow him. And then lastly, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, this word for word in the Greek is not logos. Logos is the written word. This word is rhema. This is the spoken word. So the sword comes out from the belt of truth, making a specific application. The better you know the written word, the logos, the more you will experience the living word. That is the truth. I can attest to that. Listen, understand, you know, as a pastor, I don't go and play golf on my off time. I hate golf, by the way. No offense to anybody who plays golf. Like, you know, I get attacked. You wouldn't believe how I get attacked. Okay? And you guys do too. Anybody who wants to serve the Lord, anybody who wants to walk with Christ is going to be attacked. Attacked, attacked, attacked. And I'm going to tell you something. In those times, you get tired. You get weary. But see, that's why one of the reasons why we come to church to fellowship. Because in a sense, we lock shields together and we move forward, right? We have a victory together in a sense. You get encouraged, get refreshed. But listen, when you can't be with other Christians, which is a lot of the time, we're living our life and stuff, you need to put on your armor and understand that this is a reality, that this war is a reality. And listen, when you grow weary, you ask for God's strength. You ask for His strength. Listen, there are things that have happened in my life over the last few years. Since I've been a kid. That I can look back and say, I don't understand. I don't understand. And see, what I used to do is I would sit there and try to figure it out. Why this happened? Why did this happen? Why did this happen? I'll get personal for a second. So this past week, my oldest nephew and his wife had their first baby girl. Praise God for those of you who came Wednesday and prayed for them. They're doing fine. But my sister, who is my nephew's mother, is dead. She died in 2014 from breast cancer. And I could sit in my chair and go, hey, God, why'd you let my sister die? Why? She's never going to see her grandkid this side of heaven. She's never going to be able to experience that. Why? I could sit there and go, why, Lord, why? And those moments when I say why, I say, you know what, Lord? I don't understand what I'm seeing. I don't even understand this situation. But Lord, I'll trust you. Help me to trust you. That's spiritual warfare. Because listen, here's the other thing you got to keep in mind. God is faithful. And faithfulness is shown over a period of time. It's not just for a couple months. It's over a period of time. See, the Bible says to feed on His faithfulness. Because listen, I remember, I think it's Psalm 119 where the psalmist says to go, let God's testimonies be your counselors. See, when you want counseling, look back to what God has done in your life. God is faithful. If He got you through it before, He's going to get you through it now. And then whatever else comes your way. But see, that is spiritual warfare. And if you sit there and try to figure it out and try to figure things out, why is this happening right now? Why is this person being this way? All this other stuff. Understand spiritual warfare. You say, okay, God, I don't get it, but it's okay. Because I believe in you. And I know that you told me that as a believer, you want to bless your people. We learned that on Wednesday night going through the Psalms. God wants to bless you. And He had also said that if you cry out to God, He's going to hear you. Now, if you ask Him for stupid stuff, I want a new car, God. He's not going to hear that. He'll hear it, be like, yeah, no. You don't need that. I got a problem. I want a Tacoma truck. I'm just being honest. There's another one. Seriously. God, are you taunting me? Hey, by the way, I just bought a truck. What kind? Tacoma. Oh, my goodness. Seriously? Anyway. I'm adorable just like you. Okay.
So then he goes on and says this, verse 18, and we talked all about this last week. Praying always with all prayer, meaning all, every kind of prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. And then he says this, pray for me and for me that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Now, he's asking them to pray for him. And remember, the context is he's sitting under house arrest, waiting to go before Caesar Nero, I believe it is. And he's sitting there dictating this letter, writing this letter to the Ephesian church, okay? And he's saying, I want you to pray for me, that I may be given to me, open my mouth boldly. He uses the word boldly here in verse 19 and verse 20, okay? The word boldly there means a freedom of speech, unreservedness of utterance, a freedom of speech. In other words, I will speak freely the truth. What does he say? That I'll speak freely, make known the mystery of the gospel. What is the mystery of the gospel? This word mystery is used a lot in the New Testament. I think I need to refresh our memories. When we think of mystery, it's not mystery like you're trying to figure something out. It's not like the mystery machine with Scooby-Doo and Shaggy, okay? Zoinks. It's not that, okay? It's a mystery. It's okay to laugh, by the way. It probably wasn't very funny. My wife tells me all the time, you're not always funny. That's the truth. I'm not. But listen, it's the truth. I'm not always funny. But listen, here's the thing. I love my wife. She's sweet, though. Understand, okay? Mystery of the gospel. The mystery in this context in the book of Ephesians is what? That Christ would come and die on the cross and he would save both Jews and Gentiles. The Christian church is made of Jews and Gentiles. Gentiles is anyone who's not a Jew. That's a Gentile. So most of us here, I believe, are Gentiles. So Gentiles and Jews brought together. That's the mystery of the gospel, that God would do that. And he's done it. And so what he's saying is, I'm making that proclamation. Give me the boldness. Give me the freedom of speech I have to say this, to not hold back, to tell the truth is what he's saying. Pray for me to do that. And listen, guys, you need to pray for me and the pastors of this country to not hold back and tell the truth. For too long, so many have held back for various reasons. You can't hold back. You got to give God the entire counsel of God's word to people. And then he says this, for which I am an ambassador. Look, an ambassador is a messenger or envoy officially representing a higher authority. And I want us to understand something about this ambassador. See, he says he's an ambassador in chains. See, he is an ambassador in chains because he's chained up. He's chained to this guard. He's waiting to be put on trial. But he's in those chains because he's an ambassador. He's an ambassador for who? Let's break this down a second. An ambassador is chosen by the king. An ambassador is sent by the king. An ambassador is protected by the king. And an ambassador represents the king. That's who we are. It isn't just Paul. Paul's an ambassador of chains because of proclaiming the gospel. See, we are ambassadors too in our life. Listen, I don't know what God has called you to do, what vocation you have in life. Some of you are called to be computer people. Some of you are called to be scientists or doctors or lawyers or music teachers or whoever, or preschool teachers or accounts payable, which I say run the other direction. But listen, in every place that you've been called, you're an ambassador for Christ. Do you understand that? You're an ambassador for Christ. It means you represent him. Do you ever think of it like that? Do you ever think of it like that? That you represent Christ? That's a heavy thing. That's a heavy thing. You represent Christ to other people. Put your finger here in Ephesians. Make a left-hand turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we're going to read one verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This is familiar. We talked about this before. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. Verse 20. And by the way, a good way to remember this is the verse I just read was in Ephesians 6:20, and this verse is in 2 Corinthians 5:20. So 2020, perfect vision. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20. Now then, Paul says to the church of Corinth, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled
to God. See, we are ambassadors. We represent this ministry of reconciliation. Listen, you want to be reconciled? Reconcile yourself to God. How? Through Christ, His Son. Put your faith in what He's done on the cross. That is the ministry of reconciliation. And we are ambassadors. We are God's representatives. That's what we're supposed to do. And so it got me thinking, okay, about that idea of being God's representative. Now hang with me on this story. So in 2016, I got to go to Israel. And we landed in Israel. And I remember being on the plane. I was the last one to get on the plane because it was my job to carry the guitar. And so I had to wait because he put it all in the back of the plane, of course. So I had to grab the guitar. And everybody in my group already went into the airport. I'm like, I'm in a foreign country. Where in the world am I going? So I'm running to catch up. Okay? I finally catch up. Whew, out of breath. I go up to the booth to say who I am. And our pastor goes, Mr. Schuick, you're on vacation. I'm like, what? Well, the look on my face. The look on my face was I looked like I was angry. And so in Israel, let's ask yourself a question. If you're in Israel and Israel has a problem with terrorism all the time, and you come in and you look angry or whatever, what do you think they're going to think? I didn't get what he was saying at first, and I understood. Why do I share that story? Why do you come to church angry sometimes? You ever notice that? People come to church and they don't have joy. Like, we should have a joyous countenance. I'm not saying that, whoopee, I got run over by a car today. Whatever. You know what I mean? You got to have some joy. Because God, look, you're saved. And God loves you. God wants to bless your life, okay? And here's the thing. We walk around sometimes like, oh, woe is me. Life is terrible. You know what? Life is hard. It is. And listen, I hate to tell you that. It's hard for everybody. But the truth is we have Christ. So my point is, you should have a joy if you're representing the King. Like, you know, Jesus, the only time you ever saw Jesus in the Gospels get upset was when he was with the religious leaders. Why? Because they were misrepresenting God to the people. God is not sitting on his throne waiting to hit you with a lightning bolt. That song we sang today, that song was awesome. It made me get emotional. Because that's the God, that's who you are, God. You're a God who is full of grace, mercy, and love. And we screw up all the time, but he's still there. He doesn't give up on us. He doesn't quit on us. We quit on ourselves. We quit on other people. But he never gives up on us. And so why do you walk around? My goodness, you should come to church. Listen, I get it. I once had little kids. You're arguing with your kids on the way. And you come and praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. These kids. I get it. But understand something. We should have a general disposition of joy in our life. Nehemiah said, the joy of the Lord is what? My strength. See, we're to have a joy. Having joy isn't happiness. Happiness is based on the surrounding circumstances. Joy is an internal work of God. One of the fruit of the Spirit is what? Well, fruit of the Spirit is Christ-likeness. What is it? It's joy. It's joy. You want to reach people for Christ? Show your joy. There are so many people who are angry. There are so many people who are confused. There are so many people who don't understand, who don't show forgiveness, all those things. The way that we can reach those people is to show Christ-likeness, is to truly understand that we are His ambassadors. We are His representatives. We are His body to those around us. Is it easy to represent Christ all the time? The answer to that is absolutely not. And anybody who tell you it is, they're lying. Because in one sense, guys, like we were talking about, as a believer, you're going to engage in spiritual warfare, so it's going to get hard. It is going to get hard. It is. It is. Listen. I want to say this right. You want to see the best and worst in people? And serve the Lord. Because you're going to see the best and worst in people. You are. You absolutely are. That's why whatever ministry you are involved in, you should be called to. Because that's the only thing that's going to keep you going. Listen, I've had other Christians lie to my face. I've had other Christians lie about me. I've had other Christians do it right to my face. Misrepresent me. All those things. But you know what? I've learned, God, I've tried so hard to be gracious to people. I really have. But that doesn't come from me. That comes from Him.
Because every time you think about the fact that you are misrepresented, you're lied about, or wherever you are, guess what? So was Jesus Christ. You're in good company. Remember when Jesus was in the garden, he was arrested, and Peter took out the sword and he cut Malchus's ear off? What did Jesus say to him? Put your sword away. He healed Malchus's ear. And then he said, could I not call down legions of angels right now? He could, but he didn't, because he had a mission. See, listen, if God has called you to do something, you need to do it. And it's not going to be easy, and it's never going to be what you think it's going to be. Trust me. Never. And that's okay. It's always better. Because I don't want to leave it like that. The other side of it, too, is the joy you get. When you see the best in people, when you see how Christ is working in someone's life and they're on fire for the Lord, and you see them changing because of God and what God's doing in their life, that is a blessing, and that keeps you going. But see, a lot of times before we get to that stage, we quit. Before that, we get to that stage, we quit because it gets too hard. Look, we are a bunch of quitters in this culture. We are. We quit on marriage. We quit on our jobs. We quit on our churches. We quit way too quick. We do. And I'm saying this not just to you. I'm preaching to myself, guys. And I've only learned this over a period of time, after mistake after mistake. Because here's the thing. God's going to put you where he's going to put you. And you can try to run from that. You can try to change your life. You can try to go here and there. But he's going to get you where he wants you to be. You'll get there. It's either the hard way or the easy way. But listen, back to Ephesians 6. But listen, we are his ambassadors. We are his representatives. We represent the king to those around us. And understand, if you are sent by the king, then you are sent by the king. If you are protected by the king, then you're protected by the king. Okay? That's the truth. That's who we're supposed to be as Christians. Now, verse 21. Told you, we're going to finish. But that you may also know my affairs and how I'm doing, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make all things known to you. So most feel that Tychicus was given this letter of Ephesians to take to the Ephesian church. In fact, in Colossians chapter 4, Paul says almost exactly the same thing about him in Colossians 2. But notice here, guys. I have this underlined in my Bible. It says, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord. Man, don't you want that to be your description? You know, insert your name and a beloved brother or sister, a faithful minister in the Lord. Again, this idea of being an ambassador. I would love to have God describe me as that. Wouldn't you want that described of yourself? So he says, beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord will make all things known to you, whom I've sent to you for this very purpose, that you may know our affairs. In other words, when he's saying this word affairs, he's saying how we're faring, how am I doing? Because, listen, one thing we've learned when you go through the book of Acts, that the Ephesian Christians loved Paul. You remember in Acts chapter 20, Paul sails past Ephesus, and then he meets the elders on the church of Miletus. Why? Because he knew if he went back to Ephesus, he'd never leave. Because those people loved him. They loved him. And so they were concerned for him, because I'm sure they had heard that he has been arrested. Is he okay? How's he doing? And so again, verse 22, whom I sent to you for this very purpose, that may know our affairs, that he may comfort your hearts. You ever have a situation where there's somebody you care about and you haven't heard from them? And you're wondering how they're doing? Listen, it happened recently with the hurricane. We know somebody who lives in Florida, right around the area that got hit. And we waited to hear from them, and we heard from them, they were doing okay. And what did it do? It comforted our hearts that they're doing okay. So that's the idea here. That he may comfort your hearts. In other words, Paul is saying to him, guys, I'm okay. Even though I'm chained up under house arrest, I'm okay. Because I'm here because of Christ. Verse 23, peace to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. Now, interesting word here for sincerity. Sincerity means incorruptibility, or literally without corruption. Sincerity. There's a genuineness there. So without corruption means that your motives are not corrupt.
You're not doing it for an agenda. You are genuinely, you're sincerely, okay? You have a sincerity. That's why, listen, if you truly cry out to God with sincerity, if you're genuinely crying out for God, He will hear your voice. He will hear you. The Bible says if you call upon the name of the Lord, you will be saved. But if you do it with sincerity, if you're genuine about it, God's not going to answer your prayer and say, hey, God, help me cover up this affair. God's not going to answer that. But understand, God, help me. If you truly are crying out and you're believing that God can help you, He will. He will answer your prayer. And you know, it got me thinking, you know, I talked about how I wanted to be gracious to people. I also want to be sincere. I want to be genuine. I don't want to just say something to say something. Or it's the Christian thing to do. How many of us go to church and say, praise the Lord, you don't really mean it? I mean, honestly, it's true. You ever go to church and you say, oh, praise the Lord, brother? Oh, I can't stand that guy. Seriously. It happens. But you want to do things for the Lord with sincerity, with genuineness. And listen, you can tell when someone's genuine and they're not genuine. I can tell. It means more when someone is genuine. Let me tell you something. These things, we have lost the art of face-to-face communication. We have. We've lost the art. How can I tell if someone's genuine by this? How can I tell? Somebody can text me they love me and then turn around and treat me like terrible and not talk to me at all. I literally know of a situation where this person, this one person was struggling with things, and this other person works with them, and this other person, instead of pulling that person aside, saying, how are you? Are you okay? I see you're struggling. No, no, they left a note on the desk, or they texted them. And I thought to myself, that's interesting. Because listen, if I genuinely care about somebody, I'm going to see them if I can. Now, granted, I understand people live in other states, so you can't always do that. But with this technology, I can FaceTime them. See, there's face-to-face communication because face-to-face communication shows a sincerity and genuineness. It's very easy to use these things. Listen, I get it. They're convenient. If you want to text somebody quick, I understand all that. I get all that. But it lacks genuineness. It does. And it's sad. And it's why we're struggling as a culture. This is called social media. It's not social. You're not social with each other. Listen, I get it. You can use this tool for the gospel. I understand all that. But listen, you want to have face-to-face communication. And sometimes if you can't, then call them on the phone. Hear somebody's voice inflection so you know what their tone of voice is and what they really mean, if they're really genuine. Because I can tell anybody anything from my phone. So as an ambassador of Jesus Christ, this idea, as His representative, you want to be genuine. If you read the Gospels, Christ was genuine. You notice how Christ, I think of the story of when He healed the leper. And when you were a leper, you had to tell everybody, I'm coming, you know, here I come, and everybody had to scatter. And you know what Jesus did? Jesus just didn't heal him. He touched him. He touched him. Jesus didn't text him,
hey, you're healed, see ya.
He touched him. Touched him. That's what God wants for us. That's what this culture needs from us, is face-to-face communication. Because it tells somebody you really care about him. If my father was dying, I wouldn't text him, hey, Dad, good luck. I'd go and see him. Seriously. Face-to-face communication. That's what God wants. That's showing sincerity. And listen, here's the thing. Paul loved these people. He was with them for 3 years. He's chained up, so he can't see them face to face. He wants to see them face to face, and he can't. We have every opportunity to do that nowadays, and we don't take advantage of that. We don't. Why don't we do that? We're too busy. I have too many things going on in my life. I'm too busy. Are you? Really, are you too busy? Or is it because you're on this thing all the time? Seriously. And listen, I'm preaching to myself, guys. Ask my family. I can get caught up with this too. And it doesn't mean I'm looking at nasty things. Hey, what's the football score today? How's Carson Wentz doing? Sorry.
But understand, I'm standing here telling you this because this is what God's been putting on my heart lately. And just to finish this thought, we're His ambassadors. And we need to be able to represent Him, truly represent Him in this world. We know what that means. That means sometimes discomfort in our life. That means sometimes giving up things that maybe aren't sinful, but are a distraction, like cell phones. The days are growing darker, but where does the light shine the brightest? In the darkness. We're to be His light. Amen? All right, let's pray. Father, we come before You again. We thank You for Your word. We thank You for the simplicity of Your scriptures. We thank You for the simplicity of Your gospel. We thank You, Lord, that You love us, because that's the God that You are. You love us so much, and You're full of grace, mercy, and truth. Thank You, Lord. Lord, we're not perfect people, and You know that better than anybody else. We're not perfect people. Lord, what You've called us to be is ambassadors in this world. What You've called us to do, to engage in warfare. Lord, nobody wants to fight. Nobody wants to fight. But Lord, You have given us the resources to fight. You've given us the power to fight. And You've given us already the victory that we should walk in. And Lord, we want to be Your representative in this world. We want to reflect Jesus Christ. We want to show the love of Christ, the joy of Christ to other people. We want to show You to other people. Lord, we know that our righteousness is filthy rags before You. God, would You work in us? And God, as hard as it is, if there are things in our life right now that are distracting us from You, that are keeping us from having a real relationship with You, that are keeping us, Lord, from believing the promises You've made to us, Lord, I pray today You would speak to us and we would get rid of it as soon as possible. That we cast it out of our life. That we wouldn't make excuses about it. Whatever that is. God, we know that we have an enemy who wants to destroy us. Who wants to rob, kill, and destroy. Would we understand, Lord, would You give us a heavenly perspective on these things? And would we rely on You, wholly dependent upon You, Lord? Lord, You are for us. You are for us, Lord. Who can separate us from You? No one can. But we can by sin. God, help us, please. God, help us, please. Work these things out in our life. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.